Oh, well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
When... Hello. I relate so well to that video because I want to give my life over to God and I want to surrender everything that I have to Him. And so I say, God, here you go. Here is the stool of my life. I want you to be in control. I want you to have everything. I want you to make the choices in my life. But too often, I like to sneak it in and one cheek it with God. Because I want my say, I want my view, I want my choices, I want to do what I want to do. And so before long, I can't one-cheek it with God because either I'm sitting in the stool or God is sitting in the stool. And James comes to us in the fourth chapter, and we're going to back up from what we just heard a little bit here out of the fifth chapter. I'm going to look at the fourth chapter of James. And James says in the fourth chapter, verse 1, he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not have, or you do not receive, because when you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely?" I love that. Envies intensely. "But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let's pray. God Almighty, we come humbly before your throne, the throne of Almighty God, creator of everything, God that has freed us from the power and the bondage of sin. God, as we come to you, I don't even understand how you allow us to do that. But we realize that as Christ died, the veil was torn away, and now we can come humbly before you, and we thank you so much for that, God. Soften our hearts that we can hear your word, that we can live that out. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This illustration here of the stool or the chair for us this morning is so prevalent to me because I want my way at times. I want to say, yes, God is in control, and God, yes, I want you here. But too often, I want to stand on the back of that stool or be on it somehow, just like the lady was. And I have to learn to be able to submit my whole life, every little detail of it, to God. From the very beginning of time, in the fall of man, we have been in a power struggle with God. Adam and Eve, you know, they said, "Oh, you know, just the bite, you know. Satan is so cunning and so deceiving. Just take this. It isn't as bad as God makes it out to be." And so from the very beginning of time, we struggle with God. And the sad part about that story for me is obviously the sin that was trapped there. But what did Adam and Eve get to do before this? In the cool of the evening, God would come down and walk with them through the garden. And as soon as they committed this sin, what is said, that when God came down, they hid. Do you think Adam and Eve knew that, oh, we can actually hide from God? No. But because of sin in their lives, they hid from God. And from sin in our lives, we hide from God. And I think, and I know, for at least for me, that affects my prayer life. The sin that so easily ensnares me affects my prayer life. And so I want to go through this passage that James talks to us about. And when we talk about letting go and letting God be in control of our lives, we look at this. And the first thing that he says, he kind of gives them three things that say, why are you so far away? And the first thing is, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And as Christians and church leaders, and we look at our congregations and we wonder, what causes fights and quarrels among us? James answers it, and I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but he says to these Jewish people who have been scattered all abroad, and these Jewish Christians who have been scattered all over, and he says it to us as Christians, why we fight. He say they come from our evil desires that battle within us. We want something, but we don't get it. As we examine ourselves in our own churches and how we lead and how we direct and things that we want, things that we don't get, and we wonder why there are fights and quarrels among us. He also says, why do you not pray? And when you do pray, you don't get what you ask for. Why is that? He says, because you're only asking for your own pleasures. We have to check our motives if we want our prayers to be answered. Most of the time, we don't get what we're asking for because we're looking for our own pleasures. We've been doing a study in our leadership at back home and this prayer on, this study on prayer. And one of the questions that really stood out to me as we were talking about prayer is, why should God answer my prayer? And when I pray, I should think that. Why in the world would God answer this prayer? Our brother last night was talking about his son that was in the hospital and laying there on the floor, and I'm thinking, you know, he's going to God. Why would God answer this prayer? Why would God answer this prayer with his healed son? Or why would God answer this prayer with not being healed? And so that has changed the way I pray. Because I don't pray for my own pleasures, my own desires, but for God's glory. And so when I pray, we stop to think, why would God answer this prayer? In the Message paraphrase of this verse, he says, you wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? Why not? Because you know you didn't ask for what because you know, you now know that you'd be asking for something you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. And I look at that in my own life and maybe in your own life, and do we look at ourselves and we understand that we're spoiled children, just asking for what we want, not for God's glory, not for what God would answer. See, our churches are full of potential spiritual giants, but Satan has sowed a seed of discord among us, and what has happened? We end up as spiritual pygmies. And there's fights and quarrels among us. Why do you not ask? And when you ask, why don't you get what you want or what you're asking for? It's because you're asking with wrong motives. See, there's spiritual giants just waiting to explode within our congregations. But because of our fights and our quarrels and our wrong motives when we go to God in prayer, we have spiritual pygmies within our congregation. And I say this with great respect and humility, I guess, but where is our spirituality as leaders, as preachers, as elders, as deacons, as servants within our congregations? Are we spiritual giants? Are we still those spiritual pygmies who fight and quarrel among ourselves, where our prayers are filled with our own wants and our own desires? The thing that then James talks about this other thing. He says, I kind of think of it as, why do you feel so far away from God? Has there been times in your lives that you felt so close to God, you felt like he was right there beside you, and other times that he's felt so far away? James says this. He talks about friendship with the world in verses 4 and following. And we understand that when we are friends with the world, we are enemies with God. And when we become a friend of God, we become an enemy of the world. But too often, we like to dibble and dabble in the world because it's fun, it's enjoyable, but the result is enemy of God. And I don't say that in a disrespectful or a loose kind of manner, because when we go before God Almighty in our prayers, we obviously understand that we are going before the throne of the Almighty God. The God of everything, the God has created everything with just his thought, with just the word. And so God is almighty, but he has called us to be his friend. Abraham, in the third chapter here, he says he was credited righteous for him, and he was called what? A friend of God. That's what I want to be. I want to be a friend of God. So when he is sitting on the stool of my life and I am giving to him, he says, you're not my servant. Remember, you talk about that. You know, you're not my servant because a servant doesn't, or the master doesn't tell the servant all the plans. But now I consider you my friend. And I want to be a friend of God, not in a disrespectful way, not in a cheap way, but in the most reverent, holy, and loving way. I want to be a friend of God. But I cannot be a friend of the world. The Message paraphrase of this, I like this as well, of verse 4 and 5, it says, you're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world, every chance you get, you end up as enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it, that he is a fiercely jealous lover. And he gives his love as far better. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. When we flirt with the world, we're committing adultery to God. That's what it says. We're cheating on God. And how can that affect our prayer lives? It's pretty simple. If you're flirting with some other lady, some other woman, how does that affect your relationship with your wife? I'm married. I know how that affects, right? My wife would be very jealous. You'd be very jealous if your wife was out flirting with some other man. And so how does that affect your communication with your spouse? I tell you, if I go out and I find that my wife is flirting with some other man, that's going to affect my communication with my wife. And how much more so is it when I flirt with the world and I do go and I just want to dabble in the world and I just want a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And God says, you're committing adultery on me. And so we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. We wonder why we feel so far away from God and so such a disconnect from him. Because he is jealous. What God is jealous for is me. Is me. God is jealous for you. There's nothing else in this world that he wants than just you. Me. But we've got to flirt with everything out there. And God said, just come to me. Loving the world more than loving Christ is a sin so common with Christians that it would seem few know the terrible adultery involved. I really believe that we set this out there and we don't understand this. How far away we go from God when we flirt with the world. I do want to give you the flip side of this because it's not always been bad. And James kind of comes down on these Christians here in James. But if you turn to the fourth chapter of Acts, I want to look at the prayer life of Peter and John. Peter and John have been preaching Christ and they've healed some people. And what happens? They throw them in jail and then they take them before the Sanhedrin. And you guys know the lesson there. They take them before and Peter's message is found in verse 12. We can be wrapped up. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given by our two men by which we must be saved. We know that message and he proclaims it. And they go, and the religious leaders, they don't know what to do with them. They know if they do stuff to them, that everybody's going to be upset with them. But they know they had to do something, so they say, stop talking. Don't talk anymore about God. Don't talk anymore about this Jesus, specifically. Don't talk anymore about this Jesus that you're talking about. We're going to let you go, but don't talk anymore about it. All right? And we know, Peter says, for we cannot help speak about what we have seen in her. It's like Jeremiah saying, I can't stop it. I got a fire in my bones. I cannot. Your message is like a fire burning inside me. I cannot help but speak about it. And so what I want to look at is what happens right after they're released. So if you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. Let's read the prayer that they prayed. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers together, gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Verse 30 is very interesting to me. Stretch out your hand, and my version would be, and wipe them out. Right? Stretch out your hand, God, and wipe these evil people out. He says, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Motives. In verse 31, after they prayed and placed their, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything that they had. A couple things I want to point out in this verse is when they prayed for a few things. They praised God for his power. You made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. They were placing God in his position and understanding where God was with his power. And they gave him credit for that. They went back into scriptures, into Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And when he says that, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? That comes right from David and his message or his cry out to God. Then they stated their current condition. You said it back then, and now it is. Herod and Pilate and all the Gentiles and the Israelites, they're plotting against. But then they gave God credit. They said, they're only doing what you've given them the ability to do or the power to do. They can't do it without you. You've decided this beforehand that it should happen. But then they make the request. Strengthen us that we can speak boldly. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracles. So they preached, there was persecution, then they prayed, and then what happened? The first thing that they happened, it says that the place where they were standing, or that they were meeting, was shaken. If you don't get anything more out of anything I say, I want you to think about this thought. How many of the congregations where we serve has been shaken because of prayer? When we pray, are our congregations shaken because of what our humble spirit coming before God and what God is about ready to do? I believe we need to pray. And when we pray with a humble heart. We pray with right motives. And when we do that, God will shake our congregations. The second thing that happened is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, they were already filled with the Holy Spirit, but it came on them again and gave them the third thing. They came with a renewed strength. Their courage was strengthened. See, Peter and John already had strength, man. They were standing up before the Sanhedrin and they're saying, here, this is what we're going to do. And there's no other way to heaven. There's no other salvation but in the name of Jesus Christ. They already had courage, but it says that their courage was strengthened. They began to speak even more boldly about Jesus. And I think it's not just Peter and John, but the whole assembly, the whole body of believers there were filled with the Holy Spirit and their spirit was strengthened. Another curious thing is they became united. The very next thing it says is they were one in heart and mind. After their prayer, they became united. They're one in heart and mind. And then the third thing is, or the last thing is that they had a new idea of stewardship. They gave everything that they had, everything that they needed to help those in need. See, there was persecution, then there was prayer resulting in a renewed spirit. And so I want our places where we serve and where we worship and where we minister, the cities in which we live, to be shaken. And they can be shaken because of our prayer to Almighty God. Let's go back to James real quick, and I want to look at a couple key things. So, you know, we have to understand where our attitudes are, but we got to get serious and we got to do something. We got to be like Peter and John, and we go before them, and we say we're not stopping to preach, and we go back like Peter and John to the believers there and say, it's time to pray, guys. It's time to pray. And when we're done praying, we're going to work. But we got to do something. You and I want to get real personal here at the very end of this, okay? This is for you and for me, okay? Look at what James says. And James is going to give us three things here. But this isn't, okay, a checklist. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. This is all one action. It has three things, and it's really all one kind of action. He says this. He tells us the first thing we must do is resist the devil. Then he will flee from you. See, pride and stubbornness makes a man arrange himself against the authority of God. When a person is proud and resisting God, then God resists the proud. When a man gives himself in subjection to the devil, then he in turn is devoured by the devil as a roaring lion. I've read this. I'm not a bird expert by any means, but there's it's called a secretary bird. Okay, I looked it up, I Googled it, and I found it, so it has to be true. Okay, I'm kidding. Okay, and what I've read is this secretary bird is a bird of prey. Okay, and it will devour, you know, small mammals. But there's an issue with the secretary bird. It doesn't always fly away when an enemy approaches it. It's a very rare bird that kind of prowls on the ground, not only just in the air, but it will kind of hop around on the ground and get its prey. But the weird thing is that when an enemy comes to attack it, it will not use its wings all the time to fly away. How dumb. But as Christians, we have the powerful tool of prayer, and we don't use it. We're just as dumb as the bird is. We've got this powerful source that we have at our disposal. But when the devil attacks us, we don't use it. We must flee and resist the devil. The second thing is we must come near to God. And Psalm 73:28 says, as for me, how good is it for me? How good is it to be near God? I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. And so just because God's sitting on my stool doesn't mean I leave him alone and I walk away. No, God is on my stool and I'm next to him. I come near to God. And when God is near me, the devil will flee. I mean, and we all understand just because, you know, it's not going to be an easy life and the devil's going to still send stuff at us and he's still going to do this. But when we're near God, we can resist the devil through his power. James makes it quite clear that God has allowed man to be the master of his own destiny. Man's choice of heaven or hell rests on the man's choice of God or the devil. We have choice. We have the ability to choose God or we choose the devil. Are we going to be a friend of God or are we going to be a friend of the devil? The third thing is you must clean up your lives, you know. And this is where I want to get personal. James talking about washing your hand, emphasizing the outward changes that we need in our lives. So let's get serious. I know what hinders our lives is sin. The sin that lives in each and every one of us. The sin that we so hold on to. The secret sin in your life and in my life that nobody else knows about. And we all come in here and we just pretend like we're all great Christians, right? We're all godly men. We don't have anything that we struggle with because, hey, I'm at the prayer clinic. I'm a great man of God. When the reality is, we all know, we all struggle. Satan has his things that he throws at each and every one of us. And so we need to wash our hands. We need to change some of the things that are in our lives. He also talks about purifying our hearts, emphasizing the inner change is needed. Our hardened hearts must be softened and restored to proper working order so that we can again care about others and go humbly before God. We cannot reach God when our hearts are filled with sin. It is like a cloud that comes between us and the sun and so blocks that sun that feels so great on our face. Sin comes between us and God. And David knew this when he wrote in Psalm 66:18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." See, there was a, just like any other kid, there was a man who had enough money to do just about anything he wanted. And his son wanted a new bike so bad. He wanted a new bike and he wanted it so much. And he knew his dad could just give it to him. But the little boy knew that his grades weren't very good. And so the little boy knew that he couldn't even go to his father and ask because his grades were bad. Until he got his grades up, then he had the courage to go ask his father for that. And sin is the same way in our lives. When sin brings us down, then we look at God and we go and we hide like Adam and Eve. Sin comes between us and God. And when we have sin that has crept into our lives, it really hinders our prayer life. I think I know that James knew this because he wrote in the 9th verse, "Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." That's not always the sermon we like to preach, is it? Change your happiness to sorrow. Why? Because your sin is getting in the way of your relationship with God. And it is time to grieve and mourn and wail. See, why are there fights among you? Because you want your own way. It's a sin. Why do your prayers not answered? Because your motives are wrong. It's a sin. We want our own way. We're selfish. We're spoiled little Christians. When we surrender to God, we should have an aspect of brokenness about us. Do you pray with a brokenness? Are there times when you go before the Lord with a broken spirit, with a broken heart, saying, "God, I have sinned against you. I know that you love me and that I am forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, but I am so broken because of the sin that has caused this damaged relationship that we have." When I was growing up, and kind of pick it up a little bit here, okay? When I was growing up, I have this image of surrender. Because when I was growing up, I watched the TV show, I Love Cowboys and Indians. That's what I love cowboy shows, right? And so the Lone Ranger. You guys remember the Lone Ranger? All right. So I love the Lone Ranger. Thinking back about it now, you know, those tight pants that he wore was a little strange. But I didn't think about it then. But anyway, the Lone Ranger, right? When the cowboys would have a gun battle with each other and they would get in the gun battle, and then what would happen? If somebody would get the other hand, I surrender. And then as I matured and I got older, and my viewing enjoyment matured a whole lot more, I liked Chips. You guys remember Chips? Ponch and John riding around on the motorcycles? All right, so much more mature, okay? And these you know, cool cops would drive around on their motorcycles, cruising California, and they would get the bad guys. And when the bad guys would get cornered, they would say, "Freeze, I surrender. Why would they surrender? There's no way out. If there was a way out, they would take it. If the gunfighter had a way to get out, or he had the upper hand, he'd use it. If the criminal had the way to escape, they would escape. But they were to a point, they were in a corner, they couldn't get out. And that's the difference between the world's surrender and God's surrender. Because when the world surrenders, it means slavery. It means I'm done, I'm finished, there's no hope, I'm giving up. When we surrender to God, he becomes our friend. He becomes our master. He becomes our Lord and our Savior. And when I surrender to Him, I'm turning my life over to Him, and now I have freedom. Now I have freedom to live what I want. My prayer life becomes engaged. And not that I'm perfect, not that I'm free from all these things that battle within me, but I go to Him and I have a brokenness, but a freedom about my brokenness. There was a captain who was sailing in a ship. And he became very ill. He became very ill, and this little ship had all kinds of medicine, but not a doctor on the ship. And so the crew did not know what to do, so they sent a message out over the airways. Our captain is sick. We have medicine, but we don't know what medicine to give them. Is there a doctor out there that can help us? So they sent that message out the airways to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west, and they cried out for help. And luckily, they got help, and a doctor came on the airway and said, this is the medicine you need to give him, and the captain was fine. And then it was said, oh, this is a parable about prayer. Except there's one difference, isn't there? When I pray, I don't pray, shoot my prayer out there to open airways and say, oh, hopefully somebody will hear this. When I pray directly to the God of heaven, my heavenly Father, the creator of everything. We know we pray through Jesus Christ, and he is my mediator, and he tells God what I really mean and what's on my heart, but I can go directly to God, and I can go to Him with a specific prayer, and I can go to Him and say, I need help. I don't have to shoot it out here over the blackness, but to God Almighty, who I know has the answer, who I know can help me. And James says this in the verse 10. He says, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. The New Living Translation says, when you bow down before God, before the Lord, and admit your dependence on Him. I love that. Admit your dependence on Him. He will lift you up and give you honor. See, when we imagine our prayer life, when I am in my prayer and I imagine where I'm at, I'm laying face down before the throne of God. Almighty God on His throne. But what does it say that He does? In my humble state, He lifts me up. He lifts me up out of the muck and the mire of the sin that is so entangled in my life. And He frees me from that. When I surrender myself to God, He lifts me up and gives me honor. How has God done that? At the cross. At the cross, God sent His one and only Son to die for me. At the cross, Jesus took my sin. At the cross, Jesus gave you a way out. At the cross, Jesus surrendered it all for you. Now, are you willing to surrender it all for Him? And we all say, we have. We have, Danny. Most of us are involved in some kind of church leadership or really giving our life over to God. But have we surrendered it? Why are there fights and quarrels among you? James asks. Have we really surrendered it all to God? There's three guys that have some 3x5 cards. I'm going to ask them to pass those out to you guys right now. And just take them and pass them out. I want everybody to have one. And I'm going to ask you to do something maybe a little bit uncomfortable today. But if you're mad at me, I don't care. Because God has called us at times to be uncomfortable. And how do we grow? It's through exercises, right? How do we get stronger? By doing stuff that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. But God, here's what I want you to think about as you're getting those cards. I was at a camp this summer for high school kids. And it was, you know, set up like this, and they were singing and preaching and all that kind of stuff. And on the side of the room was these big walls with the crepe paper, with the newsprint paper, all stretched across there. And they had lights pointed on it, and it was all blank. And during our worship time, they asked the kids to go up there and write who they were. Not their names, but describe themselves on that board. And so there were 600 kids in this room, and everybody went to these boards and just wrote who they were. And then after the session was over, they asked the adults to stay, and they asked us to do one thing. come in during the night and spend an hour praying for these kids. And so all night long, the youth workers came in from like 10 till 6 in the morning. All night, we had youth workers praying for these kids. There was no names on these boards, just these kids. And when I read, here's what I read. These were church kids, some of them, at a church camp. I'm struggling with homosexuality. I'm struggling with dependence on drugs. I am abused by my father. I am physically abused. I'm sexually abused. I'm emotionally abused. There's all of those on there. I read, my parents' divorce is crushing me. I read, I'm struggling with my girlfriend. Do I go all the way with her? Do I fool around with her? I'm struggling with this. And so all night, youth workers were in there praying and crying. And what we did was we just circled those names. We prayed for them. We just circled them. And the kids came back the next day. And there was 30 circles around every name. Just youth workers praying for these kids, praying for who they were. I had no idea about what name went with anything. But as I thought about those kids, and I thought about their struggles, and I thought about where they were in their sin, and in the struggles of their life, it just broke your heart. And as I thought about us, I thought, how much different are we than they? I say this because I know this personally. Each and every one of us, I have things in my life that I struggle with. I have things in my life that Satan throws at me all the time, and I have to fight it. And who am I going to fight it with? My Creator. He's on my side. But too often, I go my own way, and I sit in my chair, and I want my own way, and I want my own thing. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to kind of write this on there, I, and then I want you to finish the statement. Don't put your name on this, okay? I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm really struggling in my ministry. I struggle with pornography. I am struggling with good business deals. I'm struggling with language. I'm struggling about how to treat my kids right. I'm struggling for the few kids in here. I struggle with how to treat my parents right. And then whatever you're dealing with. No one else is going to know. This is what we're going to do, so you know. I'm going to show a video. And the video is called Sweetly Broken. And as you listen to that song, I want you to think about where you're at. I want you to take it. I want you to fold that over one time. What we're going to do is we're going to collect them. Then I'm going to pass them back out. Somebody's going to have yours. They're not going to know who you are. And then I'm going to ask you to pray for that person for a year. That's all we want. Because I think, guys, if we can't pray for each other and we can't lift each other up, who's going to do it? We got to work with each other. We got to pray for each other. And we got to take each other up before God Almighty. If we want our congregations where we work to thrive, then we have got to be men of God. And we have to be willing to say, I surrender to you, God. That's a tough, I'm telling you, that's going to be a tough thing. I know it's tough. But we've got to pray for each other. We've got to love each other, take care of each other. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to show the video. And as we're doing that, just take some time and write it down. God in heaven, you're an awesome God. We just have a glimpse of your power and your presence. But God, we're so prideful. We hold on to things in our life and we hide them away that we think nobody knows about. And maybe nobody knows about them, but you know about them. We try to hide them from you and we know you know them. But God, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your courage to be able to write some stuff down so brothers can pray for each other. God, we love you. Give us courage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.